We want to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 17, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have learned about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
The Christian life can be described as conflict, as a battle, as spiritual warfare. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, we see that idea of spiritual warfare. It's not easy to live the Christian life, to be sold out for Jesus Christ. And Paul addresses that subject very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. In a verse that we've mentioned a couple times in this recent series on Ephesians chapter 4, in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, the Bible says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul talked about the reality of the struggle within the flesh, within this body, to be Christ-like, to be separate from the world, to not be taunted and give in to Satan's attacks. Last week, we noted that there are three key infinitives in this passage that was the scripture reading this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll notice, once again, in verses 22 through 24, we find three key infinitives, three key phrases that will help us in this battle. First of all, put off. Secondly, be renewed. And thirdly, put on. Put off the old self. And ultimately, put on the new self. Let's read those verses once again. It was a portion of the scripture reading this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Shall we pause for a word of prayer? Lord, you know the struggle of the flesh. Jesus Christ lived this life and was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Christ Jesus knows the struggles that we face, and we have great comfort that we can go before the throne of grace to Jesus Christ, our intercessor, with these fleshly battles, with these struggles. Lord, through the process of spiritual growth and sanctification, thank God we can become more Christ-like and look to some of these issues of life, some of these vices and say they are truly past tense, that we no longer struggle. Lord, give us hope, give us encouragement, renewed vigor in the conflict, that we are overcomers through Christ who has loved us so. In Jesus' name, amen. Jim Newcomer, who taught here several years ago in the Grace Counseling Institute, when he looked at this portion of Scripture, gave three key statements about these three infinitives that I believe are very helpful. First of all, he said about the putting off, the key word is repent. What put off means is that believers need to have an attitude, a spirit of repentance. He went on to say this means we need to identify the old man trait and take the responsibility for that old man, old self trait, and forsake it. It is also called, in a phrase, the mortification of the flesh, the killing of our flesh in the evil area that surrounds us and that we struggle with. The second component, he said, is then to renew. The key word we find in that infinitive, to be renewed, which is a conscious effort to have God's perspective on life in these struggles and identify the specific area needing change in our life and spiritual growth. This comes through reading Scripture, meditating on God's Word, memorizing God's Word, saturating our heart and mind with the truth. Be renewed. So repent and renewed. And then thirdly, he said the third component is to replace. To put on means to replace, which is a conscious effort to replace unbiblical behavior with then Christ-like, Christ-exalting behavior. And it can be summarized in this phrase. We saw the first phrase, the putting off, is the mortification of the flesh. Now the last phrase, the putting on, is the idea of the manifestation of Christ in our life. Christ-likeness ought to be our goal, our vision, our heart's desire to be more Christ-like today than we were yesterday or last week or the year before. So what does this look like? The putting off, the putting on, which leads us then to verse 25 and the rest of the chapter. And we're going to take this slowly over the next few weeks because Paul identifies five areas of putting off and then what we ought to replace the putting off with in our life. Beginning in verse 25, we find, note, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So the putting off or the repenting part in verse 25 is of lying, falsehood, failing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the replacement and the putting on then is the phrase, speak the truth. This verse happens to be a quotation from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. Let me read that verse for you. Zechariah says, these are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. And then what's not repeated in Paul's account is the rest of Zechariah 8:16 that says, render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Zechariah 8:16. A parallel passage of this verse, Ephesians 4:25, is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians when he writes in chapter 3, verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices. The first subject of a list of subjects happens to be what maybe we don't consider to be vastly important and significant in our lives, and that sometimes we even phrase, it's only a white lie. I don't know what that exactly means. There's different shades of lying that are not as significant. There's some lies that are not sin and some lies that are. I'm being facetious. I know we know that's not the truth. We are born natural liars. It is the natural impulse. When somebody says, did you take it? No. Did you do it? No. And I remember doing that as a child. And I remember sometimes doing that as an adult with my wife. Did you take it? No. I didn't have my hand in the cookie jar. And the cookies all over my face. And I got caught. We are born liars. There are a few famous or not so famous list of lies that I came up with. That maybe we say, the check is in the mail. We service what we sell. Give me your number and I'll call you right back. Money is cheerfully refunded. One size fits all. They're lying. It doesn't. This offer is limited to the first 100 people that call in. And guess what? 500 people called in and they all got it. This hurts me more than it hurts you. I just need 5 minutes of your time. Open wide. This won't hurt at all. That dentist is a liar. It's not the money, it's the principle. And the list could go on of famous lies that people tell. The first word in verse 25, Ephesians 4:25, is the word therefore. Want to plan on that for a minute or two. The therefore, when we find a therefore, it's an important word, is referring back to really the preceding paragraph that was part of the scripture reading this morning, way back in verse 17. And notice that, now this I say in testifying the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Do not walk as the worldly walk. Do not walk as pagans walk. That's why Gentiles meant pagans to most people in that day, though there were born again Gentiles by the time Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. Referring back to this whole paragraph of the putting off and putting on. But it also, the therefore, may be emphasizing something in verse 24. If you'll notice in verse 24, a very important phrase that Scripture points out, put on the new self created after, and let me highlight this phrase, after the likeness of God. Therefore, God wants you to be like Christ, after the likeness of God, in true righteousness, in true holiness, for we all, as we mentioned last week, have been created in the image of God. We, of all the creation of God, the human race, are the only ones created in His image. Not your pet dogs or cats. I know they're important. They sleep in bed with you. They eat at your table with you. But they have not been created in your image. Only you and I and all the human race have been created in His image. That image was marred by the fall of Adam and Eve, and all of us since them have marred that image with our sinfulness. But as Christians are born again, we are positionally new creatures. And through this process of sanctification, remember last week we talked about it as a marathon, not a sprint. It's a long race. We ought to be created in the likeness of Christ because we are in His image. Through salvation, this image is gradually being restored through spiritual growth. And it will be fully restored in glory when we are in glory with our Savior, Jesus Christ. So then he says, therefore, having put away falsehood. Having put away falsehood is what is called in the Greek language an aorist middle participle. It is very similar as the phrase in verse 22, to put off the old self. Now, what I mean by that aorist participle? It denotes action that was accomplished in the past. Therefore, having put away falsehood, put off the old self, these are actions that occurred at our conversion, at salvation. And as 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us, we are new creatures. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation of God. So our actions should reflect the fact that we are true believers. And our lying ways ought to be lying of the past and in our past. Now, does that mean we will always tell the truth? No. Because we see in its place, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. This word speak is then in the present active imperative. We have something that is in the past, having put away falsehood, but now in the active sense, we are to speak the truth, indicating that we need to make it a habit. We need to make it a practice of our lives of telling the truth. The replacement is, it is an action that we are continuously struggling with and having to work on, since we are new creatures and the old way should be in the past, does not mean we have lost all the remnants of the old man, the old person, the old self. We are to put off falsehood, which literally just means the antithesis of the truth. Put away anything that is the antithesis of the truth. Lying. Get rid of it and replace it with the truth, which means it is true, it is reality, it is right, it is righteous. And our God is a God of truth. One of his great attributes, he is true in all his ways, and there is nothing false about our God. Then who are we responsible to speak the truth to? Just our family, our church family? The passage says our neighbor. Not just our family, friends and fellow believers. We should not engage in falsehood in any kind of relationship in life. And the reason we should speak the truth to our neighbors is the phrase that we notice at the end of the verse, for we are members one of another. This word member can refer to a limb or part of the body. And I don't know about you, sometimes my limbs don't work in conjunction with my brain, but I like the fact that they are attached. They are all part of the body, members of this body. It is speaking about something that naturally should be connected. Speaking about a close-knit relationship. We are members one of another. And I believe that is talking about the body of believers, our family, as well as our neighbors who are lost, who may not profess Jesus Christ. Anybody that we have contact with. When the question was asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is anybody who has a need that I can meet, even as I'm walking along life's path. I ought to be a neighborly person, and I ought to speak the truth with my neighbor, with somebody that I've just met for the first time, or somebody that I've met for the 100th time. John MacArthur cites about this, we are to speak the truth to everyone in every situation. But we have a special motive to be truthful with other believers, because we are fellow members of Christ's body. We belong to the church. And therefore, we are members of one another. I remember on an occasion when, I think it was the second or third car that Sue and I bought. Our first car was a Pinto. Do you remember that? It wasn't just a bean. It actually ran. And my brother used to say, I think it runs on a rubber band, because it sounded like that. And about the third car, I believe, was a Chevrolet Monte Carlo. And I thought it was nice, just like you ood. And the guy said he was a Christian. So I basically bought him sight unseen. I rode in a little bit, but I let him drive it. I sat in the passenger side. Took me around the block. It sounds good. It looks beautiful. And so I bought it. And then we picked it up on a Wednesday night. My wife picked it up and drove it over to church, and she came into church crying. What's the matter? The door won't stay shut on the driver's side. I had to hold it shut. Otherwise, it would swing open. Later on, when I had some mechanical problems, I took it to another Christian, and he looked inside and said, this is a piece of junk. I bought it from a Christian. He told me it was a good car. I believed him. We can be duped by fellow believers. And maybe you've been that used car salesman. Maybe you've lied about a product that you wanted to get rid of, you wanted to unload. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. The Bible says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Familiar passage. I'd like you to look at this. Seven things that the Lord hates are an abomination to him. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, we read, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue." A lying tongue is second. "And hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and lastly, one who sows discord among the brothers." Now, we're just focusing on lying, but we ought to take note of all the sins that are an abomination to the Lord. In chapter 12, verse 22, the Bible says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." Proverbs 12, 22. Now please flip over to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 1. I'd like you to notice two verses in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. This is the passage where God turned them over to reprobate mind as mankind created their own worship, false worship. But we notice in Romans 1, 24, the Bible says, "Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." And notice verse 25 especially, "because they exchanged the truth about God for a" what? "A lie. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." False worship is a lie. And the human instinct is to exchange the truth of God for a lie. I want to speak for just a few moments of some examples of outright dishonesty, of lying. And number one would be just the fact that our hearts are deceitful, as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The story was told, and I remember telling this a few years ago, of four high school boys who arrived at school about noon, missing a test, just happened to miss a test, and their excuse was their car broke down. And so the teacher said, "That's fine, just sit down," and she had them sit in four corners of the room. "I'm going to give you a quiz now. Take out a piece of paper. Question number one, which tire was flat?" Caught them in their tracks. Because the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Secondly, cheating is lying, is sin. The Bible says in Exodus 20:16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbors." Cheating on taxes, on schoolwork, cheating on your spouse. All examples of cheating. And we think, well, it's okay to cheat in school. I mean, after all, I didn't have time to study. And I deserve to get an A. And I remember in school, and I will admit that I cheated at times when I didn't prepare well. And it was great when you found somebody next to you who got straight A's. You know, just look over their shoulder or whatever. It's easy to come up with all kinds of excuses. I remember finally when I came to the age where I went to driver's training and went at the local school, and I had determined in my heart I was not going to cheat anymore. And then when we took the driver's training test, we sat at a round table and everybody said, we're going to agree, we're going to share our answers. And I sat there and thought, I worked hard for this. I'm not sharing any answers. You know, I'd come to the conclusion cheating is not worth it. It is not right. I cannot receive God's blessing in doing that. But my friend, how about cheating on taxes? Well, the government doesn't deserve all this money. And so it's all right if I have money that's given me under the table, so to speak. I'm not going to report that money. And it's money that God says, render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, unto God the things that belong to God. It is a violation of God's clear command tonight. I encourage you to return to hear Pastor Joey begin preaching Romans chapter 13, our responsibility to the government. It says something in that text about taxes also. How about, thirdly, exaggeration as lying? And be very careful in your relationships with family and friends about saying always, you always leave the lights on. Or saying never, you never take me out to eat. Oh, is that true? But we exaggerate and are lying to our family members and friends by exaggeration. How about the area of gossip? Exodus 23:1 says, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Do not spread false reports. Gossip is defined as casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about another people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true, or maybe confirmed that they are not true, going into it, just gossiping, tearing people down, and boy, does a gossip run rampant with today's social media. Do I need to say more? I believe gossip also includes sharing confidential information about another person. They shared something confidentially with you. And gossiping, then you can't wait to tell somebody else what they shared with you. And how is it often couched? I have a prayer request to share with you. When that's not the intent and heart of it, but to simply gossip about that. I would say the exception would be if their life is in danger, if they're going to hurt themselves, or if they've clearly violated the law, we are legally responsible to report that. But those are probably the only exceptions. Maybe there's others I have not thought about. How about number five, slander? Slander is another way we speak falsehood directly. Slander is speaking about another person in a false way that harms their reputation. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16 says very specifically, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, speaking directly, falsely about others, tearing down, ripping down somebody's character. The flip side of that, number six, is flattery. To just say kind things about somebody to get their attention, to get their favor, to curry favor for your own benefit. Job writes in Job chapter 32, verses 21 and 22, I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery toward any person. For I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. Job makes that clear statement. But also, seventhly, how about our lifestyle? Is that a lie? Is that a deception? When our lifestyle does not match our profession of faith. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, you hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart's not in it. There's no real genuine interest to obey God. Just lip service. And then lastly, false teaching. False teaching is a lie. And some people know better. They've been trained well. They know the Word of God. And Paul reminds us and warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. The list could go on, and I don't want to just give you a laundry list, but to remind you, lying is not just telling a white lie or just saying no when you should say yes, or fibbing, or whatever we might call it. It encompasses a whole array of sins of deceit and falsehood. So what are some possible motivations for lying? Pride comes to mind. Haughty spirit, haughty mind. In the book of Obadiah, the condemnation of the nation of Edom was, "The pride of your heart has deceived you. Your pride has deceived you and brought the nation of Edom down." Perhaps self-protection, which includes blame shifting. King Saul was very good at this when he was told to go into the battle against Amalek and slay all the people and take care of all their possessions. And what did he do? He kept King Agag alive and some of the sheep. And his excuse was, "The people made me do it." He didn't say it exactly that way, but shifted the blame to the people. Because people want their own protection, self-protection. And also, I think sometimes people lie because they have a false image of themselves. They want to impress others, want to sound impressive. I remember falling into that trap. When I went to college, my brother, who preceded me, was a phenomenal basketball player. Maybe that's overstating. Maybe there was an exaggeration in that, but he was very good, and everybody knew he was very good. And they said to me, "Well, can you play basketball?" "Oh, certainly." If you see me play basketball, I can't dribble and talk and dance at the same time. I can't figure out what I'm doing. I just didn't have the coordination for basketball. We want to impress others. We have a false image about ourselves. Ananias and Sapphira were more interested in appearing godly than being godly. They lied to God the Spirit and died because they wanted to save face and impress others. I'd like to share in closing five results of lying. I want to give credit to whom credit is due. Got these points from a preacher by the name of Ray Fowler. Five results of lying that can happen in our lives. Number one, lying harms others. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 18 says, "Like a club or a sword or sharp arrow is a man who gives a false testimony against his neighbor." It's against his neighbor. It harms others. It affects others as we are engaged in this self-promotion. So lying harms others. Number two, lying destroys trust. Trust between husbands and wives, parents and children, between siblings, church family. Lying destroys confidence, security, assurance, and trust. Proverbs also addresses this in chapter 14, verse 5, by saying, "A truthful witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies." Lying will destroy trust. Thirdly, lying wrecks relationships, destroys relationships. As it destroys the trust, it destroys those relationships. Proverbs also cites in chapter 10, verse 9, by saying, "The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes the crooked paths will be found out." Let's be people of integrity. This is the bottom line. Can people believe our word, believe what we're saying, believe our character? Are we known as people of integrity in the workplace, at school, in worship, in our various relationships? Because lying will ruin a person's reputation. How many people have lost their reputation in church, at work, in politics, because they were caught in a lie. Fifthly, a fifth result of lying is, and very soberly, lying breaks your fellowship with God. Breaks your fellowship with God. Psalm 101, verse 7 states, God says, "No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence." It breaks our relationship with God, which ought to be very serious. We may think we can get away with it with fellow human beings, but we cannot with God, who knows all. Our omniscient God knows the truth. He is true. And lastly, lying brings God's judgment. Lying harms others. It destroys trust. It wrecks relationships, ruins your reputation, breaks your fellowship with God, and brings God's judgment. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 9 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish." Let me remind you in the closing book of Scripture, second to the last chapter, in very serious tone, the Scripture says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters," and then the next phrase says, "and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." We are, my friend, to put off lying and deceit and put on the truth, honesty and integrity. It is a process. We are a new creature in Christ. We are positionally right with Christ. But if our ways are totally deceitful and untrue on a constant, consistent basis, my friend, I plead with you, maybe you're not truly born again. Or any of the sins that are listed in this chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or Galatians chapter 5, that says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's talking about habit. Doesn't mean that we'll never lie, we'll never be jealous, we'll never be angry, we'll never be bitter. But if our hearts and lives are characterized by lying and bitterness and anger, the question of the hour is, are you truly born again? Because God has called us to be different, to live a different kind of life. And we need to stop lying and replace it with the truth. And the gospel found in a very familiar verse that reminds us about the truth of God when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Thank Jesus for the gospel, for his precious blood that was shed for you and I, so that we could know the one and true and only God. Know the one and true and only gospel, as also found in Scripture, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Perhaps we need to do something radical in our life today and cut off the arm of lying, cut off the tongue of lying, cut off our flesh today. Do some soul searching and spiritual surgery.